This little phrase, man of God, is used about 80 times in the Bible, but only twice in the New Testament. It's really an Old Testament term. And in the Old Testament, it always refers to the man specially set apart by God for God's work. Usually the prophet is called man of God. Sometimes the priest, sometimes the king. So Moses is the man of God. And Elijah and Elisha and unnamed prophets are called the man of God. And Samuel the priest is also the man of God, and King David is the man of God. The man of God is God's appointed leader, specifically doing God's work as God's agent in the world. You as a husband, as a father, as the head of your household, you in your workplace, in your society, in your church, in leadership, are the man of God. Of course, the man of God, above all other humans, was Jesus, the Son of Man. It seems unlikely to our sensitivities, but the man of God is the warrior. You see, Paul commands Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, man of God, fight the good fight." Or again, in verse 3, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Or Paul speaks about himself, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So the hymns of yesteryear slightly embarrass us. "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." It's not just that the tunes don't work with us in our generation, although for some of us who are in the generation where they do still work for us, it's not just the tunes don't work, the words don't capture who we feel that we should be. And we want to downplay the battle victories of the men of God, of Moses and Joshua, the judges and the kings like David, or the promises that the nations will be dashed to pieces by the Messiah. But when we do read of the war that Jesus fought against the enemies of God, we see that he came and conquered not with a force of arms and armies, but by his sacrificial death and his subsequent resurrection. He defeated God's enemies, publicly overcoming the powers and principalities of evil. It was a spiritual warfare, fought with spiritual weapons. Remember the poor benighted Peter? I love Peter. As a man who talks too much, I love Peter. He just seems to open his mouth to change feet. I can relate to Peter. But remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Poor daft idiot he was, not realising the nature of the warfare and brandishing a sword against the temple guards and the whole Roman Empire. And remember, Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." And then he also said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But he didn't come to fight that way, neither with a human sword, nor with the angelic armies. The war that the God of hosts, the God of armies, is waging, that we as his men should be engaged in, is the spiritual struggle. It's not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, in Ephesians 6. We're not called upon to fight against humans for the cause of Christ. You can't do that. But to fight against the spiritual enemies of God. Not the symptoms of man's problems, but the disease that is destroying the world. The fight against sin and against Satan. And therefore we're not called to take up human weapons to fight the cause of Christ, but to put on the full armour of God. And what does the full armour of God look like? It's about truth and righteousness, about the gospel of peace and faith, about salvation and the Spirit and prayer. The Christian warrior is not armed as men are armed, who wage war against each other in a never-ending violence. Our armoury is the spiritual weaponry necessary for the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. See, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes about this spiritual warfare in these terms. It's verse 3 to 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. The Christian is at war. We are to be soldiers, men. The Christian is armed. And therefore the Christian does need courage and will fight and take responsibility to protect. But how? How are we to fight? Let me tell you three ways. Little one, little two, little three. Left vacant so that you will get your pen out and fill it in. Because at this stage of the talk, you need every stimulation to hang in there, don't you? Three ways to fight. First, 1 Timothy 2:8, prayer. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Unfortunately, the NIV is a very bad translation of this verse. It places the emphasis on lifting the holy hands instead of men praying. Almost any translation in the world is better than the NIV at this verse. The English Standard Version says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. See, pray is the principal verb. Oh, I can see some of you are young people. Verb are doing words or being words that are... Never mind, it's too late, isn't it? You're gone. The principal verb of the sentence, and the verb is the only thing you need in a sentence, is the fundamental of the sentence, is pray. It's not lifting, it's pray. I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. And the emphasis on the lifting is not the lifting, it's on the lifting of holy hands as opposed to unholy hands. It's lifting hands that are without anger and quarrelling. That's the emphasis. And it's about men praying, for it comes in the context of how men are to behave and how women are to behave. The next verse is likewise women. The word men here is not the general word for humans, but the masculine word for males. I want males everywhere to pray. Prayer is the ministry of men. Fascinating how in mixed prayer circles, it's so often, even usual, that the women will lead in prayer before the men do. How often in churches I go to, only to find that it's the women who lead in prayer, or even the children lead in prayer, but not the men. In saying that the ministry of prayer is men's ministry, I'm not saying that women shouldn't pray, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell women, nowhere are they commanded to pray. But here, on one of the very few verses that explicitly uses the word males, the thing we're told to do, men, is pray. That is our job, to pray. One of the very few references in the Bible which is undeniably and specifically to men as men, you're told to pray. Now, this could be because men have a particular problem with prayer. In the leadership of our families or in our church, exercising prayer could be difficult for us because we are trained to be independent, whereas prayer is all about being dependent. And so it might be a difficulty. Or it could be that this is where men lead the fight for their family and for their church. For the spiritual warfare is that of prayer. And so we don't push the women into the trenches. We get in ourselves, and the trenches are where we pray. Prayer has to do with men as warriors and as fighters. For notice the alternative to prayer that's mentioned in the text. I want men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands, without wrath and dissensions. See, the alternative is wrath and dissensions, fighting and arguing, disputing and quarrelling. That is, instead of lifting fighting hands, we're to lift holy hands. Do you remember the passage on prayer and prayerlessness in James chapter 4? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. The opposite to fighting is praying. And so men are to fight the battles, not with their fists, but in their prayers. See, again, the very male way of dealing with problems, especially economic need and injustice in the distribution of the world's goods, we fight, we quarrel, we grab. But not so the man of God. We pray. We pray in unity and in harmony, holding up not violent hands but holy hands with each other. So the first way the man of God fights is by prayer. The second way the man of God fights is holiness, as is found in 1 Timothy 6. We'll look particularly at 3 to 12, but the whole passage, 3 to 19, is worth studying. Again, notice the context is fighting about the possessions of this world and even thinking that we can use godliness as a means of gaining wealth in verse 5. The constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is a way to gain. The prosperity gospel is as old as the New Testament. It was heretical then, it's heretical today. If you're in a church that teaches the prosperity gospel, get out. It's not the gospel. It's the opposite of the gospel. In this context of materialistic quarrelling, Timothy is reminded the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. And then he's challenged in verse 11, and I read, "But you, man of God," it's the second reference to man of God, "but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called when you have made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The man of God fights the good fight by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Do you see why I say the second way to fight is holiness? Here's how to fight the good fight. The word fighting that is used there is drawn from the conflict of the games. It's a wrestling contest, struggling fight. And this is how we're to do it. There's a twofold method in verse 11. Flee and pursue. Flee the godless warfare of those who are in love with money, who wander into all manner of evil. Flee it. Running, escaping, not playing with it, not dallying with it, not flirting with it, not toying with it, not thinking, dreaming, hoping, longing, planning. Flee your love of money. How long will you limp between two opinions, asked Elijah of his contemporaries. If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And Jesus warned, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some people, eager for money, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 and 11, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. But it's a twofold strategy. Flee from materialism. I don't come here often enough, and I'm sorry. Please invite me often. I love New Zealand. Like all Australians, I'm envious of you. It's a wonderful country to be in. But if you are anything like Australia, and I know you don't want to be anything like Australia, but if you're anything like Australia, materialism is the air you breathe, is the milk that you suck from your mother. It's just life. It's just what Australian society is all about. Nothing stops the barbecue faster than to discuss real estate in Sydney. It's just what people think, dream, hope, aspire to. It's just everywhere. Fleeing it is quite difficult. But there's this other method, you see. Not only do you flee, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Pursue the things of the kingdom of God. Pursue the things of the holy hands that are lifted in prayer. Pursue the things of the age to come. Pursue the things that make for peace. Pursue holiness of life. There is the spiritual battle. So in the spiritual warfare, that is the battle of God's men today, we are to fight first by praying, secondly, by being different, being holy. And third way to fight is by the scriptures. For the other reference to man of God happens in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God, not everyday Christian, but the man, not the women, the man, the man who's going to be the leader, the man who's going to lead his household, going to lead his company, going to lead his nation, going to lead his church, going to lead his Sunday school class, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead in a view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The word that equips the man of God by teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness is the same word that he must preach to others in his responsibility, correcting, rebuking, encouraging and patiently teaching. This is the fight, my friends, a real fight. We prefer peace and quiet to standing up for the truth, to contending for the faith, to proclaiming the word of God. It's a fight, all right. Look how Paul continues in chapter 4, verse 5 of 2 Timothy. But you keep your head in all your situations, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul knew it was a fight. He knew the facts of chapter 3, verse 12. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe persecuted, not be persecuted every minute of the day, but will be persecuted. He knew of persecutions. He knew of sufferings. In fact, he was in jail when he wrote this letter. This is not the work of a cowardly Adam. This is not wimpish Balak. The war of the Word of God is to be battled out in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our society, in our world. We live in evil times when people do not want to hear the Word of God. We live in the ultimate age of the politically correct. See, even in this talk, as I prepare it, I have felt the temptation to tone down what the Bible says to make it more acceptable to you and to the people who are going to download this talk from somewhere later, to adapt it to the more current fads and fashions of human opinion. Here I'm trying to encourage men to stand up and be men while the devil is tempting me not to stand up and be a man. It's a fight. It's a spiritual fight that we are engaged in. We mustn't be tempted to please itching ears by toning down what the Word of God says. by what will make us popular in others' sight, what will get more downloads because it's saying the thing that people want to hear, not to be politically, ecclesiastically correct, those ministers amongst us, to try and get some advancement in our church or denomination, not to try and build bridges to people by not telling them the message we want to cross over the bridge and tell them. This is a warfare, all right, one that you will face with your tantrum-ridden four-year-old or with your willful teenager or the church when you actually want to plant a new church and do a new evangelistic outreach or with your friends and your relatives when you volunteer for missionary service or with everyone when you quit your job to go to Bible college for a year or when you refuse to compromise your standards at work and uphold integrity, or when you decide that part of your family holiday should be used for beach mission, or when you tell your sport-mad son or daughter that Sunday school is more important than playing sport, or that the representative team they've been selected to is going to have to do without you because they play on Sunday, and Sunday school and youth fellowship is where they are going to be. It takes a man to be manly. It takes a man of God to fight in prayer, to fight by holiness of life, to fight by the word of God. For that is the Christian warrior. Jesus, he won the battle for us, not by arms, not by swords, spears, shields, bows, arrows, not by force and power, but by his self-sacrificial bravery and courage. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays. Never was a man more a man than when the Lord Jesus Christ wrestled in prayer with his Father to accept his Father's will, to become sin for sinful humanity in order to bear the wrath of the just and angry God for your salvation and for mine. And he calls us to manliness. Anyone wants to be my disciple, he's got to deny himself. He's got to take up his cross and follow me. If you're a follower of Jesus, then the battle you are engaged in is not for cowards, nor for the follower of fashions of society, nor for the dead dog that can swim with the currents. Now, as the man of God, you are the man who will win the battle, not as the warrior who uses the world's weapons. Such weapons are man's problem, not his solution. But as the man of God, for as the man of God, you will fight God's battle, God's way, by prayer, by holiness of life that means you'll be different to everybody else around about you and not care about that. And by the word of God that you'll stand up for, that you'll speak up. Hugh Latimer was such a man. He taught the truth of God's word when people did not want to hear it, where people were opposed to it, where people in power were opposed to it. For Hugh Latimer lived at the time of the Catholic Queen Mary, who had him arrested, tied to a stake in Oxford, and burnt to death with his colleague Nicholas Ridley. Latimer, an old man, on the fire, burning to death for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our privilege to be able to meet like this and read the word of God in our own language. Hugh Latimer cried out to his friend Nicholas Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust it will never be put out." Be a a man. The vicar of Baghdad, as he's called. A minister of the gospel, one of the last ministers of the gospel, who now I understand, sadly, has been taken out of Baghdad. He speaks of what Christians are having to face this day in Iraq. And he tells the story, you can download it on YouTube and the rest. You can just look up the vicar of Baghdad and see some of his testimonies that he speaks. He tells the story of four young men who repeatedly were asked to deny Jesus and accept Muhammad as the prophet. And they refused. Repeatedly, they refused. And they were all beheaded. The oldest was 15. But they were men. They were the men of God. Even as teenagers. For it's not just age, is it? It's courage. It's the courage of prayer. It's the courage of holiness. It's the courage to stand for the word of God. Sam, said Mr. Rayburn to his son, be a man. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. Or as our apostle said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for our man, your man, the Son of Man, who showed us by his faith, the pioneer of our faith, how we are to live, how we're to pray, how we're to be holy, how we're to live and teach and stand up for your word. For he was such a man of prayer, so holy as to be sinless. And he was indeed your word, for the word was God. Heavenly Father, help us when we are assaulted by the evil one to fear, to be seduced into worldliness, to be worried about ourselves rather than others, to shirk our responsibilities. Do, Father, send your Spirit into each trembling heart that we may stand firm and be men of courage, giving leadership to our children, to our wives, to our church, our neighbours, our colleagues at work, our society, our community, that we might take hold of the responsibility in prayer that you have given to us to be men, to lead our wives in prayer and our children in prayer and our church in prayer, and to make holy decisions of righteousness, not materialism, in our work context where people play with truth and righteousness and are greedy for money. Take from us that covetousness, that greed, those aspirations, that ambition, and help us to be men who don't have anything to do with that. We flee from it. Help us, Father. Help us to pursue righteousness and truth and justice and holiness in every circumstance and situation of life. And Father, as our society turns away from your word and becomes more and more ignorant of your word, enable us to teach it, to preach it, to proclaim it, to stand up for it, to speak its truth out into our society, at work, have a morning tea. When we gather together in church, help us to remember to bring your word into our conversations rather than just sport and fun and pleasure. In our families, that we might raise our children in your fear and discipline by teaching them your word. As we go out of the house, as we come in, as we drive in our cars, as we walk and talk, may your words ever be on our lips and our confidence in your word ever be displayed by the way we live in obedience to you. That we would read, mark, learn, and so inwardly digest your word that we might live the lives that would bring glory to you. Oh, Father, thank you for the brothers we have in this great city who'd name the name of Christ. But help us, please, Father, as brothers, to be men, your men, bringing glory and honour to your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.